It's a privilege to be with you again. We're working through this study on lessons from Peter. A lot of information in the Gospels and the book of Acts and then 1st and 2nd Peter about our friend from the New Testament. It's almost as if he's speaking to us across the ages to help us finish our race well. Well, in this session, he's going to give us some info on how we can be effective and productive as Christ followers. That's information worth knowing. Enjoy the lesson. In fact, one of the great reluctances I had when I felt God inviting me towards ministry was I didn't think of church or Christians as being good at anything. I thought the buildings always smelled a little musty and the people looked a little bored. And whenever we worked together to do something, the outcomes weren't something we were typically proud of. If we knew somebody that needed coach, we would say, you know, does anybody have a coach you don't want? Or if you got a new appliance, I remember people saying, well, I'm going to take my old appliance, I'm going to take my old refrigerator and give it to the church. Now, everybody's experience may not have been like that, but my imagination was church is where you went with your leftovers. If you didn't want it, if you didn't care about it, if it wasn't really essential to you anymore, maybe somebody else less fortunate than myself, so I'm just going to give God my leftovers. I didn't know my Bible well enough to that God had said, when you make an offering to me, you bring the very best you have. Don't bring me a lamb or a goat that has a defect. You bring the one that's the most valuable in the flock and you offer it to me. I didn't understand that. So I was very real. I thought, I don't want to give my life to something that's left over. You know, you go to church if you don't have a better option. You didn't get tickets to whatever was happening today. So, yeah, I guess I could go to church. And then I read Peter. Near the end of his life, he's not a beginner. He's not a neophyte. He's not unschooled. He's walked with the Lord a long time, and he's talking to his friends, and he said, make every effort. I want to start with that today. Make every effort in the context of your faith. Make every effort in your home to bring your faith to bear. Make every effort around your kitchen table that the people that occupy those seats know about who Jesus is and why that's important and what his values are. Make every effort in the marketplace that before they know you as a competent professional, whomever or whatever, that they know you as a person of faith. Make every effort in your peer group before you want to be approved or cheered for or included or whatever that might be, make every effort that they understand you will stand for godliness and righteousness, even if it means the forfeiture of a friendship or a relationship or an opportunity. Folks, we've drifted a long way away from this. I read a story like that about those who signed the Declaration of Independence. We all sit up a little straighter and go, wow. We like to remember the story, but we're not sure we want to be those kind of people. We get bent out of shape if somebody sits in our spot. If the parking is inconvenient. Or they changed our children's classroom and I had to go find where they were. We're not really hiding your children. He wants you to take them. Peter says, make every effort. Because if you don't, there's a consequence. We've kind of lost any notion of consequences with God. We like to talk about a God of love and complete inclusivity and tolerance and grace and mercy. And I believe in those things. I really do. But they're only a portion of the character of God. God's not tolerant of sin. God's not inclusive of wickedness. He is not. And I don't want to lead you in an inappropriate direction. I'm afraid of the boss. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter said, if you possess these qualities, the ones he's just listed, in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an intriguing sentence to me. If something can keep me from being ineffective and unproductive, then there's a very real possibility that my faith could be ineffective and unproductive. We haven't even had that conversation. We talk in terms of whether we're born again or not. We don't talk of whether we're effective and fruitful. Remember, Peter spent time with the Lord. He heard Jesus say, if you don't bear fruit, you're only good to be cut down and thrown into the fire. We've lost that conversation. He said, if anyone doesn't have these things, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fail. You'll never fall. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've somehow created a whole generation, churches populated with Christianity light. Just say the prayer, take a dip in a pool, and then get on with yourselves. Peter's inviting us towards a different imagination. Same chapter, chapter 1, look at verse 13. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He's not going glamping, folks. He's referring to his body as a temporary shelter. He understands that his death is very likely. I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. I'm writing you this letter so that after I'm dead, you'll have a reminder. Peter is providing us his personal counsel. He understands he's leaving this world. But if you'll read 2 Peter, you'll understand that he's very confident that his existence is not over. He's just changing addresses. We better live that way a little bit more. You see, when we compromise our faith because we think it gives us an advantage in the moment, we forfeit the privilege of our inheritance. I'm not always saying you're going to lose your standing with the Lord, but I am telling you, you'll lose your reward. We better live with a little greater awareness of eternity. What we're holding on to is a very brief part of our existence. There's something better for us. That's why we would be willing to stand up. It's why we would be willing to endure hardships. It's why we would be willing to make a sacrifice, to put ourselves at risk or our families at risk. The one thing that has become sacred above everything else in the current discussion is we wouldn't do anything that would bring hardship on our families. Now, I'm an advocate for protecting our families, but it's very clear that throughout the history of the church, men and women have made decisions that made it very difficult for their families. I think we're hiding behind them, fellas. I think we've preferred a lifetime of adolescent choices, so we avoid the difficult decisions because we don't want to put anyone or anything else at risk. We act as if God is not there, that when we stand for him, we're not counting upon his deliverance and his protection and his provision and his faithfulness. Who's really in charge? Who is the strong tower that we're relying upon? If it's us, we're making our families incredibly vulnerable. Now, I believe in the authority in the home and the responsibility of fathers and husbands, but I don't imagine that we can replace the protection that comes from the Lord when fathers and husbands stand for truth and righteousness and godliness and integrity and dignity. If you're compromising those things, you have already made your families vulnerable. It's important. In verse 16, Peter says, we don't follow cleverly invented stories. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses. Oh, by the way, he said, I was there. I'm not telling you what I learned in school. This isn't something that my dad passed along to me. I was there. I was the clumsy one that almost drowned in Galilee that day. I was the loud-spoken one that said I would never deny the Lord, and I hurried to the front of that line. He said, I was the one that when we got to the tomb and the body wasn't there, I looked at John and go, what do you suppose has happened? Everybody reading that story in the Gospels knows exactly what happened, because we read earlier where Jesus said, I'll be back. But the ones he told it to can't remember why, because the trauma of the moment was so high. The fear and the disappointment were so real that it's overridden the facts in their head. We all know what that feels like, to get a diagnosis that unleashes a bolt of fear that causes facts to just evaporate. That's the same Peter, but he says, we were eyewitnesses to this. Look what he says. He, the Lord, received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." He's reminiscing about the Mount of Transfiguration, not the resurrection. He said, "We were on that mountain, John and James and me. And the light got really bright and intense, and Jesus was changed right before us. Moses showed up." He doesn't put it all. He said, "Scared me out of my mind." He said, "The best I could do was I'll build something." He said, "I heard a voice from heaven say, 'This is my Son.'" See, I think a part of the reason we've been filled with so much equivocation, that we think sitting in a church service is the grand expression of our faith. Or if we identify as Christian and not as Buddhist or Muslim, we imagine we've taken some bold, brazen declaration. We've planted a flag. Is it because we have such a small imagination of God? We've lost sight of the majesty of God. How did Peter describe it? God the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son." We ourselves heard that voice. It came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Folks, we got to hear from God. We've got to decide what we believe. We've got to decide who we think is more powerful, the Federal Reserve or Almighty God. We have to decide who we think is going to secure our future in time and eternity, the denomination we prefer, the style of worship that makes us the most happy. Are we really going to stand there and refuse to worship the Lord because I don't know that song? Let me make a suggestion. If you don't know the song, put your hands in the air and say, "Lord, you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving, both now and forevermore."
I just got back from Israel. I made a special attempt this time while I was in the land to visit some places that were unique to the story of Peter. You know, of all the characters in the New Testament that are our familiar friends, Peter may be my favorite. It may be because he often engages his mouth, it seems, before he engages his brain. When he sees Jesus walking across the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Lord, if it's you, I want to walk on the water too." And then he gets out of the boat and he thinks, "What have I done?" Well, that tended to be a pattern in Peter's life, and I have a bit of that tendency myself. But this is a remarkable story. He meets Jesus when Peter is a young man, most probably a teenager. He's a fisherman. Jesus borrows his boat for a bit, and out of that interaction, he gets the invitation of a lifetime. "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." And Peter inexplicably walks away from his business, his friends, his family, his routine, and he follows this itinerant rabbi. His life is never the same again. He follows Jesus for 3 years through his most remarkable ministry. After Jesus' death and resurrection and then his ascension, it's the force of Peter's personality and character. He becomes the anchor of that church in Jerusalem when it's trying to establish himself. It's Peter that the Holy Spirit sends to Caesarea when it's time for the non-Jewish world to begin to open their hearts to the Jesus story. It's Peter that begins the dispersion of the Jesus story beyond the city of Jerusalem. And it's Peter that writes those two letters that we have at the back of our New Testament from the perspective of a man whose strength is diminished. A marvelous strength that was cultivated fishing in the Sea of Galilee has been diminished by age. Well, the Peter story is so important. We've taken some of our devotionals and we built them into a 90-day devotional for you so you can follow the story of Peter for a three-month period in your life. You and I want to become more like him, saying yes to the Lord. The details are on the screen. Now you can get a copy of these lessons from Peter. Along with that, while I was in Israel, I filmed a video series, a teaching series, giving you some ideas how you and I might take Peter's choices to say yes to Jesus and let him become a more important part of our lives. It's exciting to join with you in lifting up the name of Jesus. I believe lessons from Peter will be an important part of your devotional life for these next few months. Enjoy it.
Request your copy by calling 800-880-5102. Or by going to alanjackson.com.
Hey, I want to give you a personal invitation to join us on our campus here in Murfreesboro. World Outreach Church in the fall is a beautiful place. We're doing a fall festival. We'll start on Saturday, September the 30th, be every weekend through the end of October, October the 29th. Saturday night services are outdoors. We'll invite some of our favorite musical artists. We'll have church outside and a concert with food trucks, activities for the family. Sunday morning, we're inside. The messages are different. You know, it's a season of a lot of turmoil and confusion. There's a little fatigue, I think, in the body of Christ. Come invest a weekend in Middle Tennessee. You'll be encouraged, strengthened, spend some time with the body of Christ, worship the Lord together. It's a beautiful time of year. The leaves are changing, God is moving, and I want to be in the midst of that. I'll see you soon. I read something this week, really in preparing for the weekend, and it didn't make it into my notes, but since I've already blown my notes up. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, the ascension is noted there. It's just the last three verses of the Gospel of Luke. Who wrote the book of Acts? Acts? It's a trick question. Luke wrote it. The Gospel that bears his name is the story of Jesus. The book of Acts tells the story of Jesus' friends after the ascension. So the first chapter of the book of Acts tells a larger version of the ascension. But if you conclude the Gospel of Luke, you can check me later. It's not in your notes, but it really is in the book. Luke tells of Jesus' ascension. It says they went with Jesus to the Mount of Olives, to an area near Bethany. It's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. It's on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And that Jesus went back to heaven. And then there's a little sentence in there right after that. We're talking about worship is what triggered this. And that I won't worship if I don't like that style. Come on, this is all of us. Well, it says there that after Jesus ascended, there's one little sentence. It says they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Now, I spent quite a bit of time in Israel. I have a lot of Israeli friends. I can scarcely imagine a dozen Israeli men worshiping another Israeli man. I can't hardly get that picture unless I have the gospel narrative to inform it. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? Imagine I said to you, you help me out for a minute? Stand up? Sorry, I'm not going to make you sing. Just imagine I said, worship. Not likely. Looks like me, sounds like me, smells like me. No, I may introduce myself, but I'm not worshiping. Thank you. Pray for him. That's stressful. Luke says they worshiped him. Now remember, by now they've been with him 3 years. They've seen the things that you know from the Gospels. They've just walked through the resurrection. They spent 40 days getting a seminar on the kingdom of God. And they saw him go back to heaven. And by themselves, without any music, when he left them, their first response was to worship him, to give glory to him, to acknowledge that he is worthy of all honor and praise and majesty, because he's not like us. He's one of us. You see, the amazing story, of the heart of the Jesus story is the incarnation. God sent his son to become one of us. The authority over all the universe today is the man, Jesus Christ. Peter said, I was on that mountain that day. I was still in the slow group, but he took me with James and John, and we saw him transfigured. And God said, this is my son. I'm pleased with him. But I was terrified. And then Luke slips in right there at the end of his gospel. I've been thinking about it all week. They worshiped him. They worshiped him.
We're going to have to come back to a little bit of that. I'm not talking about some catchy song with a line that you like, or the worship leader that suits your aesthetic profile of who's qualified to lead you. I'm not talking about I had a good week or a bad week. I'm talking about there's an authority so far beyond us that it can speak worlds into existence, that can defeat death, that can speak to the wind and the waves and they'll obey him, or that demons jump when he says jump, and that he has called you out of darkness and forgiven your sins so that you can participate in his kingdom. And then he said to you, go into all the world and proclaim this good news. Tell anybody that will listen, they can receive that same invitation. I'll go with you. I'll be with you. I'll empower you with my spirit in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'll never leave you nor forsake you if you'll go. And they go, well, I'm not going to worship. I don't know that song. So here's my suggestion. Next time it happens, Lord, I just want to give you glory. I want to worship you because you are worthy of all honor and praise and thanksgiving. You've done so much for me. You have blessed me in my life. You called me out of darkness. You've forgiven my sin. You have delivered me from a place of futility and despair and hopelessness. There'll be a little voice go off in your head and say, people are looking at you. I hope they are. Come on. I hope they'll decide to play follow the leader. I hope the people next to me are listening and they're going to join in the chorus themselves. That voice will hush when it realizes you're not going to back up. We've been so easily intimidated. That little voice has been leading us around by the nose like a bull ring. It's time we start listening to the voice of God and say, I will honor you and follow you and obey you. Peter told him the truth. He said, there's some really tough times coming. But he said, if you suffer for doing good, there's a reward for you. There's a reward for you. It's better than buying the winning lottery ticket because it won't perish or fade or be diminished. It can't spoil or be devalued. You want some of that reward. Folks, it's better than being a church person or a religious person or a moralist. We need a little more courage in the church. I understand we live in a world where everybody doesn't love Jesus. I'm going to love him anyway. I understand that a biblical worldview isn't shared by all, but I don't believe there's a better way to live or I'd be living that way. So I'm going to invite people to what I know. It's the ultimate life hack. And if you're not telling your friends about it, you're not a good friend. Or you don't believe it works. It's time to make a choice. Peter's trying to help us. Aren't you glad I brought that short outline? Why don't you stand with me? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. I want us to close that way. Last night I gave him an invitation. We filled the aisles with people. We'll do that another time. I want to close by giving you an opportunity to worship the Lord. No musicians, no vocalists. Folks, if I sing, the lights will go dim. The best way I know to find victory when you have pressure points, problems, diagnosis, pain, hurt, all those things that come with life, is to worship the Lord. At the darkest places in my life, the darkest times in my life, I would have just to begin by being thankful. I would take the aspects of God's character that I believed were true, and I would thank him. God, I thank you that you're just. I don't see your justice right now, but I thank you that you're just. I thank you that you're a God of love. I thank you that you're a faithful God. There may be only two or three that I could get to my mind, and I would take those two or three and I would repeat them until that heaviness would leave me. I want to invite you to just for a moment to worship the Lord with me. It may be for you, it's just a thank you. Thank you, you have food to eat or transportation or a place where you can come worship. Folks, we've got to become the church again. We've got to turn the light up. or we're going to hand something to our children and they will not rise up and call us blessed. Amen?
Amen.
Can you worship the Lord with me? I'm going to lift my hands. If that bothers you, close your eyes. You can be a fanatic right along with me. It's okay. You go to a ball game, if you like the team, you'll do more than raise your hands. You scream and shout and throw popcorn and pay $40 for a Coca-Cola. Amen. Lord, we want to take a moment to say thank you. We want to bless your name. We want to give glory and honor and praise to you. For you are worthy of all. There is none like you. There is none your equivalent. There's none to compare with you. Almighty God, you created the earth and everything that's in it. We give you glory and praise and honor today. Lord Jesus, you came and walked amongst us. You gave us a revelation of the Father. We praise you for that today. We bless your name. We give you glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving for your obedience. You offered yourself as a sacrifice that we might be free. We praise you for it. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work in our midst, that you live within us to lead and guide and direct. You're our comforter, our strength. We praise you for it today. We thank you that greater is he who's for us than all those things arrayed against us. We praise you that you're our provider, our sustainer. You're our rock, our strong tower, our deliverer. You have declared us righteous. Through the blood of Jesus, we've been sanctified and justified, made holy, set apart to God. We praise your name today. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all you've done. May your name be exalted in our generation, in our schools, in our colleges, in our corporations, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our judicial buildings, in our hospitals. May the name of Jesus be lifted up. We praise you for it. Jesus is Lord over all creation. Jesus is Lord over all creation. We bless your name today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give the Lord a hand, huh?